Thank you for listening to a message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. The following sermon was recorded during our Sunday morning worship service. The notes for this sermon are available on our website at www.manhattanchurch.org/sermonnotes. We hope that this message will be helpful to you and encourage you to explore the Word of God. And now, this week's message.
Good morning. So we're reading from Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 29. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. A great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes.
Amen. I hope that you will look in your bulletin and find a sheet there that says, has at the top of it, The Rock, Building a House for Storm and Calm. September. Next week is our retreat. It's wonderful. There's a lot of things going on to prepare for it, some creative things. And I especially am grateful to Reggie, who's going to be preaching next Sunday. I really am thankful to him for just the work that he's doing all the time with elderly folks at a center up town and teaching them the Bible and having worship services with them, and that he can speak for us next week. It's also wonderful that we have we've filled up the place ahead of time this year. Last year we had, at the retreat center, they weren't quite full, and so they had room to expand. This year they have all kinds of things going on, and so we don't have any room to expand, so we filled up every spot that we can hold, and so we're really looking forward to a wonderful time up there beginning next Friday evening. Couple of other things that, you know, might just say here at the beginning. Amy talked here at the beginning about us being scattered and coming back together. You know, I'd love to be scattered to the coast of California with them sometime, you know, out there and going surfing and doing all kinds. Well, who am I kidding? I'm not going to go surfing. I would like to imagine myself going surfing. And then, you know, I didn't really realize that our young people had such a prophetic gift, but beginning of the week, they go to Hurricane Harbor on the Jersey Shore, and lo and behold, here comes the hurricane through just off the Jersey Shore. So it's great to see these gifts that come about. I'm also really glad for the upcoming program that's going to come at the end of the month with Risa Higgins on the Rhythms of Grace. It goes along with very much with some of the things that we're going to be talking about today. There's going to be a new class that's going to be starting, led by Allison Isbell, right after the retreat on issues of racial reconciliation and all of that. So look forward to that. Also, you probably heard the announcement that Lester Holt is going to moderate the first of the presidential debates coming up. I'm just going to have to get on Lester to get a job that he doesn't have to be away on Sunday morning so much. Yeah, you know. But it's great. I know he will do a wonderful, wonderful job on all of that. So. Well, this is the fourth of a series of studies leading up to our retreat. We've talked about fears, and we've talked about anxiety, since the topic of the retreat is fearless. We started these weeks ago thinking about that story of Jesus stilling the storm and asking that question, why were you afraid? Do you not yet have faith? And the challenge of that, just thinking what that means. And then the fact that the disciples were really afraid after that when they saw what Jesus did and what it would mean to be with him. And we talked about passage from Philippians where Paul says, you know, that celebrate with joy in all circumstances. Don't be anxious about anything. And it kind of echoes Jesus when he says, don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear and all of those things and part of the Sermon on the Mount. And we've reflected on Jesus' promise that I have there on the front side of your sheet from John 16. I think each time talked about this statement of Jesus that's kind of the final piece of teaching and before his prayer in John 17, it's at the evening before he was crucified. He says, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And thinking about what that means, that idea of peace and having overcome the world, but yet in the world having difficulties, having fearsome things that happen, dealing with our fears in the midst of a world like that. And last time we tried to focus on the idea of our kind of the subtitle of our retreat, namely living in the house that love builds, focusing on what this love is, and we concentrated on John 4. And I've included just a little bit of that on the front side of your sheet again, if you'll remember that. So we in John 4, First John 4, 16 through 18. So we have come to know and trust the love that God has lodged in us. God is love. And whoever abides in love is abiding in God, and God is abiding in them. In this, the love has been brought to completion with us, so that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. No fear exists in this love, but rather this complete love throws fear outside. And the challenge of understanding what that is and what it means to know and trust the love that God has in us, that he's lodged in us, that he's invested in us. And that how that trusting, knowing and trusting that love, abiding in him, abiding in that love, brings it to a completion. I mean, as John says, that God's love comes to completion in us. That remarkable, remarkable statement. The God who is love engages us, interweaves his life with us. We abide in him. He abides in us. We interweave our lives so that that complete love pushes fear out and creates boldness. So that we live in a different way. And so we've talked about fear, we've talked about anxiety, we've talked about the love. This morning I want us to sort of concentrate on the idea of the building, living in the house that love builds. And we come back to a passage that we had in our first message, such a well-known and easy passage. It's a lovely, wonderful passage. The climax of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 24 to 29. If you grew up in the church, you grew up singing at Vacation Bible School or in Sunday school class, the wise man built his house upon the rock and the rains came tumbling down and all of that. It's this description that Jesus uses that there, after this astonishing sermon, this description that he has of what are you going to do? What's going to happen? And it's not it's not a challenge, that I really want you to listen to me. I really want you to take seriously what I say, because it will really help you. I mean, that's what I would have said, something like that. Jesus doesn't talk that way. Jesus just makes it as a statement. Yes, it's a kind of parable, but it's a statement. The one who hears and does these words of mine. Hears the words and does the words. Interesting way of putting it. Will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew, beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on a rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew, beat against that house. Exactly the same words. And it fell, and its collapse was total, complete. And then Matthew emphasizes the way the people heard this. I mean, we're used to hearing Jesus like this. People were not used to somebody talking like this. When he finished these words, Matthew says, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. It's that authority rolling down the ages, across the oceans, through the epochs of history that brings this group together this morning to listen about Jesus, to know about him. And what Jesus says, you know, it's like the teaching of Jesus in so many ways. It's just as simple as it can be. You know, as I talked about it 3 weeks ago, it's basically the same sentence repeated twice with slight changes, with a not put in and the fall or not fall put in. You can't get it any simpler than that in a little picture story, a parable like this. But the picture of life, the picture of us dealing with all the fearsome things, the fears of life, the anxieties of life, the storms that come, the rivers that rise, the waves that beat against life. Just couldn't be any more stark. Hear the words of mine and do them. Hear the words of my words and don't do them. Two different outcomes are going to come about. One is that your life will stand, founded on bedrock, like we were talking about earlier in the communion meditation, and one where it's built on sand and the sand washes away and the house collapses. And so it's really quite striking that doing Jesus' words is the difference. Now, if you're familiar with good evangelical teaching, you know that that's a problem. I mean, I've heard so many times that the gospel is not about do. It's about done, right? Have you ever heard that? That the gospel is about what God has done for us. It's not about do. Religion is about do, 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 do. It builds guilt and all of that sort of thing. The gospel is about what's done. There's nothing required for you to do. You can't do anything. And, well, it's Rock of Ages. We sang it this morning. There's nothing in my hand I bring. I can't bring anything. I'm vile. I can't come with any claim whatsoever. I can't do anything. And it's true, except that Jesus, who is the authority on these things, says do. Says doing my words makes all the difference. Now the doing here is not a doing to earn God's love or anything like that. Jesus already embodies that love that God has invested, lodged in us. He's there, standing there. That is God's love. It is done in that very real and very powerful sense. But at the same time, this is a doing that is not earning, but it is very really participation. It's like what John talked about, that you know and trust and abide in this love. So that Jesus' words become my own real life. And that is what Jesus says. That's what lays a foundation so that the storms, all the fearsome things, all the anxieties bang against you without result. Your house stands. This idea of doing reflects the fact that we are not just people of our brains, of our minds, of our spirits even, or of our emotions, but we are physical beings who do things. We are embodied beings, like God came embodied in Jesus Christ. We unite mind and action. And I think as you'll if you just think about it, even just a moment, you'll see that Jesus, even though Jesus says those who hear and do and those who hear and don't do, you could think that the two hearings are just the same, and I guess in certain way they are. They're two people standing there in front of Jesus and listening to him. But the idea of doing changes the hearing, doesn't it? The hearing has a different quality to it when you're actually going to do what Jesus says. The thing that comes to my mind is, you know, sometimes when I'm wanting to veg out, love to watch those cooking shows on TV, you know? You get a chef there and they're cooking something, and man, it looks so great, and they just do it. And of course, they assure you that it smells so wonderful and it tastes so good. And that can just sort of flow over you, and it's great. But there's a different kind of hearing when you actually want to do the dish. If you want to make the dish, then you have to hear on a different level. You have to ask what the ingredients are and how do they work. Was that an eighth of a teaspoon of salt, or was it a tablespoon of salt? I'm not sure about that. You have to listen carefully. You hear differently when it's going to become your own life. And so Jesus calls us to that kind of hearing, that kind of doing. It's like that passage in 1 John, as I just said. It's we have come to know and to trust this love that God has lodged in us. The love, God did it before us. We talked about this last time. God acts first. He does it all. He loves us when we were weak, when we were sinners. He gives us everything. But then the God of the universe, just like we are vulnerable, makes himself vulnerable to us. And John says, it's when you know that love and you trust that love and you abide in that love that it comes to its completion. It fulfills what God wanted it to be. You participate in the life of God. It's a powerful, powerful idea. And out of that, he says, comes boldness. Out of that is the exclusion of fear. Out of there, no fear exists in this, because this completed love throws fear outside. Well, as you think about it, this idea of practice, of doing Jesus' words, it's a very powerful thing. It's in the John literature, the Gospel of John and 1 John and the other letters, that language, there's a kind of common language that flows through all of it. And one of the words that we talked about last time, to some extent, is that word that I've already used, abide, to remain, to stay, to sit, stay there. That you're in a process. You're in a something that's ongoing in your life and in a relationship with God. You abide in the love. You abide in the words. You stay with them and you learn them. You grow in them. You share life in them. And that practice is something that Jesus emphasized. We'll talk at the retreat a little bit using the the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, the story of Jesus teaching about the vine and the branches, abiding in him and he in us. And I included on the front side of your sheet a verse or two from John 15, where Jesus in that discourse says, as we referred to it last time, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Stay, sit, stay, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, I abide in his." That, like the relationship between Jesus and the Father, is this relationship that we get drawn into. "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." This is my command. This is the command that I want you to keep, to love one another as I have loved you. Now, I think that Jesus knew, as he gave the Sermon on the Mount with these discourses in the Gospel of John, that this is not easy for us. This is hard for us, actually, because we live in a world that does not say the things that Jesus says, does not say that our lives consist in these things. And so when he talks to his disciples, he is both insistent and also very patient with them, with those little faith disciples. In our first message on this, we used the story of the stilling of the storm from Mark 4, the end of Mark 4. I included this time a somewhat different kind of passage from Matthew 14. It's the well-known story of the walking on the water, of all things. Jesus comes to the disciples in the middle of the night. They're out there trying to row against the wind, and he walks on the water to them. And they think, they go wild. They think it's a ghost. And Jesus calms them down and says, "It's me." And Peter, this is the part that I included there at the top of your sheet. Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, came to Jesus. And when he saw the wind, though, you know how the teaching goes. When he took his eyes off Jesus, when he looked at the wind, which one's more real? Which one's more real, the wind or the assurance of Jesus? Which one's more real, the water that can drown him or the beckoning hand of Jesus? And he took his eyes off. He saw the wind. He became fearful, began to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you waver?" And from that point on, Jesus had nothing more to do with Peter, right? Because he was a person of little faith, and he wavered. This wasn't the last time that Peter wavered. Peter wavered more, because he was a human being like us. It was a process of realizing what it meant to be with someone like Jesus. What it meant to have his life intertwined with this one. And he was bold at this point. He was fearless, wanting to get out there on the water. "Would you have done it? I would have said, Jesus, welcome to the boat. Come in. Sorry, I don't have a life jacket with me right now, or I would come to you." No, he got out. He walked. But he was like, he was better than me, but he was like me. He was fearful, and he knew the reality of the wind. He knew the reality of the water. He was learning the reality of what it meant to be with Jesus. And the one reality that he knew that was scary and fearsome overwhelmed the beckoning hand that was supporting him across the water. "Oh, you of little faith." When Jesus says that, I don't think he's being scornful or mean. He's just saying, you're just starting out. Now, Peter has a massive faith. He's left everything to follow Jesus. But it's, as far as Jesus is concerned, he says, you're just You're just beginning to know what this can mean. You're just starting out. Why did you waver? They got in the boat, the wind ceased. And so Jesus dealt with those disciples. He knew it was hard for them. He was insistent with them, but he was also patient with them. And so as you read the Sermon on the Mount, and we don't have time to go through all the Sermon on the Mount, you'll be glad to hear, but all the way through, Jesus is showing a transformed way of thinking, of acting. And as you, I would love for you to read through that Sermon on the Mount every so often, you know, once a month, whatever, so that it becomes part of your thinking, 10 times a day if you can. And the way that Jesus looks at all kinds of things, and he takes the ordinary way that we think about it, the way in which seems reasonable, and says that actually is the problem. We want to speak the truth, so we swear to the truth. Jesus says, no, no, no. Just say yes or no. Anything more than that's evil. Somebody strikes us, we don't want to be a doormat. We want to strike back. Jesus says, you lose yourself in that. So many of the things that we use to secure our lives, that we use to protect us, to keep the fears away in our world, the treasures that we have, all of these things, they end up being part of the sand. They, in fact, become part of the storm that blows our house away. Jesus says, it's only if you see this world fundamentally differently, if you realize what it means to have God, have me there with you, then you'll have the bedrock that you can build your life on. And so this, instead of us doing all the protective things that actually increase our fear, we learn a different kind of trust. Don't be anxious about your life. Your Father knows what you need before you ask. Oh my goodness, is that hard to do Jesus' words. Now, in this process, it's a personal kind of building. It's also a communal kind of building, and that's what we do together. I've included a couple of passages there at the bottom of the front side of your sheet from Ephesians, because this idea of building up a building was an image that Paul loved as well. But he uses it a little bit differently from Jesus, because nobody spoke like Jesus did. But he talks in Ephesians 2, you know, about the church. You are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Messiah Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure joined together grows, this growing building, into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. A little bit later in that same letter, Ephesians 4, he talks about the gifts that God has given to the church, the gifts of all these various people that were ministering to it, the gift he himself gave the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for works of ministry, for building up the body of the Messiah, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature adult, a real grown-up, to the measure of stature, of the fullness of the Messiah. Then in verse 15, that by practicing the truth in love, we may grow up in every way into him. We're growing together. We're building together. We're building this, but we're still a long ways from him. We're a body. We're a house that has to grow up into its head, into its top. Grow up in every way into him who is the head, the Messiah, from whom the whole body, carefully joined together and held together by every ligament of support, when each one of the parts is working as it should, the whole body creates the body's growth for building itself up in love. That's what it's about. It's all putting these teachings into action so that together we participate in it. We, the body, create the body's growth in love as we live that love. Now, one can go into great detail about all kinds of practices, and we'll have time some to talk about that at the retreat, but I just want to very briefly touch on a few of them. Because there are all kinds of very distinct Christian practices of what spiritual disciplines and so forth. And there are kind of the everyday life that we live together as Christians. And all of them flow together. A lot of people are learning more of the distinct Christian disciplines, the spiritual disciplines, and that's a wonderful thing. And that's what the Risa Higgins seminar is going to be about, I think. And we've talked about some of those in the past. But I just want you to think about just sort of the ordinary life as we do these things. Because it's not anything special, but it is. The thing, whenever I'm talking to a person that becomes a member of this congregation, there's usually, if we get to this particular topic to talk about, I mention the fact that we want people to especially participate in four things. We'd like for them to come to worship, to share in the time of worship. We'd like for them to have a daily time of meditation or study with God. We'd like for them to participate in a small group, and we'd like for every person to find a ministry that can fulfill the gifts that God has given to them. And all of those are important, but they're all deep and complex and multi-sided. Just think of you being here this morning. You're here. Well, first of all, you're here. Your bodies are here. You had to get up sometime, probably would have slept in later if you hadn't been coming here. You've got to decide that you want to, you don't know that, well, how long-winded I'm going to be, and so you're going to have to put up with it, and so you come anyway to it. The body comes here and sits down in the pew. There's this physical part of commitment to it. But as you come, there's also this coming as diverse people, many different kinds of backgrounds, nations of birth, experiences, races, practices, different kinds of professions and non-professions and so forth. And strangest of all, you guys, New Yorkers, you know, you've been singing these weird songs. Strange songs about God and about who I am and all these things. You have come and participated in music and words that shape your thinking, that express longings and commitments and emotions, that reach out to God, reach out to each other in these things. You have been praying. Praying is an opening to God's Spirit working in you, in us. God works through that. And we bring before God I don't know what you did when the prayer was opened up for your own expressions. I bet if we, took everybody, there'd be all kinds of things that people talk from, just silence to a whole list of trying to get these things in before we go on to the next thing. You're reaching out to God. You're sharing communion. You're sharing with one particular brother or sister, in this case, Harry, this morning, their thoughts about this practice of a meal of bread and the fruit of the vine, but that is also the body and the blood of Jesus. This strange thing that you've been doing, that has expressed the tie between your life and God's life, what He has done for you. You've, I hope, been reflecting, maybe in the classes and deeply about your life or your identity. You've been thinking, we're studying the Bible together, learning from Scripture. You've been practicing generosity, symbolically giving when you didn't have to give of your means. because that's who you want to be. And that's who you are in this. Some of you are right now up there, they're not hearing me, but they're teaching children. Many of you have done that. Helping another generation of people to know about this, handing it on down. You'll be talking with people around you, friends, maybe new acquaintances, sharing life, the bad things in life, the good things in life. You'll learn about each other. It's this deep and complex process that we engage in. You've been worshiping God. You've been experiencing in some way the presence of God in your life, in this world, challenging you. You've been going through a lot. You've been deepening friendships. You've been coming together for worship. And that's just in a worship service. That's nothing special. That's not a spiritual practice. That's just going to a worship service. It's amazing what God does with ordinary things. Or think about if you have a time of personal and private meditation. I don't know how it is with you. I hope that you do. A time of maybe of intense Bible study. Some people do that. Maybe it's genuinely a time of meditation. Maybe it brings in exercise or something like that as well into it. Maybe it's just sitting and listening for God in your life. It can take a lot of different forms in which we open our minds, our hearts to God's love. We come to know it better, to trust it, to put our weight down on it, learn how we can put our weight down on it in our life. We reflect on our own lives, where we are, who we are, what our lives are about. What's my life built on? What am I afraid of? Where are my anxieties? How do I deal with them? We quiet our bodies. We need that a lot in our day. We live hectic lives. You have set aside some time for Sabbath in your life, for rest, for focus, for turning off the anxieties, as we said last time. You seek out times of being alone in a world that has just so many people in it. Perhaps like Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, you have times of fasting. Nobody knows about it. You just use the fasting to focus your mind and heart on God. In other words, it's what John talks about. It's we abide. We stay there. We sit. We stay in this. It's a process in which we are learning. We listen to Jesus' words and we do them and mess them up. We listen again and we do again. And we listen again, and we do again, and we grow through that process. We train our thinking in gratitude. I think probably all of you, at least everyone that I would know, is grateful for the gifts that God has given. You probably wouldn't come here if you weren't grateful for God's gift. But when you start seeing even the adversities, the causes of fears, something to be grateful for. We listen to Jesus, and Jesus tells us to let go of anger, and we don't want to let go of anger, but we try it. He tells us to forgive, and it's not fair for us to forgive, but we do it. And we learn step by step, and we grow. We do his words. He says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Oh, how can I do that? You try it. Lay up for yourselves treasures in God's realm, in heaven. He's here with you. Invest in the love that he's invested in you. And you think about it, and you think how you can do that in your life. And so it becomes part of who you are. You learn to laugh at yourself. You realize that when you start judging people, you need to see yourself with this big log sticking out of your eye. Bong, hitting people with the log sticking out of your eye. And you realize that you're funny. And you see yourself differently. And so you do Jesus' words practically. You maybe do some Tai Chi along the way. Learning to control the body and the calmness that goes with all of that. We learn with Jesus to look at the world, to see God everywhere, and the birds and the lilies and even in ourselves. So there's all of that. And it can take so many different forms, and there's so many different kinds of practices, and they're great to explore, and I hope that you will. But there's also that other side that John really emphasized, you remember last time, that to learn to love one another. And Jesus is even more emphatic here. I included the verses from Matthew 5. He says, you know, don't just love those that love you. Love even your, what's that next word? Your enemies. Woo-hoo! I don't want to love my enemies. I don't like my enemies. They don't like me. They have no good taste. But I learn. It's there that I step over to be, as Jesus says, to be like your Father who's in heaven. And he says, you will be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I'm working on you. I'm in you. Our lives are interwoven. I'm not ever going to stop with you until you, as Paul says it, know the fullness of God, until you share God's life, until you step into that eternal life of God. And so we participate in all of these things. Learning to start with those close to us, like John says, you know, it's hard to deal with the people around us and move outward. That's what self-giving love is. It's not drawing things into me. It's flowing out from me, like God has flowed out his love into my life. And I start learning to, as we talked about last time, to genuinely honor, to see people. Like Jesus, when that woman came in and was washing his feet with her tears And he asked the Pharisee that was there, he said, do you see this woman? Of course he saw her. He was staring at her. But he didn't see her. To see that person, to listen to them, to allow their story, their life to come into me, to practice hospitality, even the stranger, the one who's very different from me, to bring them into my life. To break down the fears that I have of others so that we cross those barriers of society and learn friendship, shared grace, that all of us are part of this work of God. The barriers of ethnicity and class, you know the list, especially barriers of race, barriers of financial distance or social class and all that sort of thing, gender. We celebrate the wonder of God's diverse creation, the way in which he loves all of these people and makes so many different ones. And so we undermine our anxieties. We love God's complicated creation as we become mature adults, as Paul says. And in that process, those other things, you know, you do forgiveness. You try for reconciliation. You want reconciliation, but you do forgiveness. You release anger. You let go of it. You let go of revenge. You let go of the claims for fairness to me. We learn other people's pains, other people's experiences of their lives and the struggles they've had. We have conversations with each other. We learn about injustice and the ways in which lives have been shaped all over by the structures of our societies that have caused all kinds of injustice along these lines that mark us out and separate us from each other, especially racial lines and gender lines, ethnicity and all of that. And we seek justice for each other and for the people around us, those our enemies even, people who are wrong, who are oppressed. And in that process, as we said last time, we build this thing that Paul envisioned there is in Ephesians, this loving community that's growing up, that's building itself up in love into the head, into Jesus Christ. We build this welcoming community of mature people living boldly, learning fearlessness, learning that I'm inside God's love and there's really nothing that anybody can do to me. As we said last time, Roman Empire said to Paul, or I guess a couple of times ago, Roman Empire said to Paul, oh yeah, we can kill you. Paul says, to die and be with the Lord, that's far better. He didn't want to die. He had no desire for it. But even the fear of death was taken away. And to live joyfully on the way to the cross, to live joyfully when you don't know whether the verdict is going to be execution or release, as Paul was, to live joyfully when you're just in the situation in a job, when you don't know what's going to happen in your job and whether you're going to get a promotion or demotion or whether it's just going to be ongoing with a terrible boss for a long time. All of these kinds of things. The stories are 10 jillion to learn it. To do it, to live in that, to be able to experience that boldness, that fearlessness. That's what it's about. As Paul says, to become a mature adult. And that love, fear doesn't exist in it. It throws fear outside. And that's what we want to reflect on as we go into our retreat. This everyday doing of what God has called us to do. Not reinforcing the storm, not piling up the sand, but finding the rock. The rock that will make for a house that's great to live in calm times. The rock that will make for a house that stands in the storm. Because it stands in the reality of the God who created us all and who is the permanent reality of everything. And Jesus says, listen to my words, do them. Your house will be built on a rock. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, it's such a challenge to listen to Jesus. To not just to hear his words, but to hear them like the recipe for life and to try to live that life, to do his word. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we can see that he's the one who can speak to this world as the creator of this world. He can still the storm, even the storm inside me. And help me, Father, to realize that his summons, his hand held out to me is more real, is stronger than the wind and the waves. That I may know what it means to have your life interwoven with mine. We may know as a community. And that we may invest in each other as you have invested your love in us. So that we become a welcoming, upbuilding community that allows us to know each other more deeply across all of the barriers that our society sets up for us. that we may talk honestly with each other and open our lives and be genuinely helpful to each other, to love with outgoing, self-giving love. It's hard, Father. You know it's hard for us. Help us by the power of your Spirit. Help us to know and trust that love, to complete that love, to abide in you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for sharing this time. I want us to conclude with words that we've talked about already, but I just want to repeat them one more time as our last blessing before we go. Would you stand as we share these words from 1 John? So we have come to know and to trust the love that God has lodged in us. God is love. And whoever abides in that love is abiding in God. And God is abiding in them. In this, the love has been brought to completion with us so that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. No fear exists in this love, but rather this complete love throws fear outside. Amen. Greet one another and go forth to serve.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from the Manhattan Church of Christ. We are located at 48 East 80th Street in New York City. Adults and children's Bible classes are held every Sunday beginning at 9:30 a.m., followed by worship services at 11 a.m. To hear previous podcasts, visit our website at www.manhattanchurch.org.